I figure about June 21st we'll probably out do it. Until then, I'm just going to have to suffer. I guess we'll just all have to move to another country or somewhere, another place. Well, you know, used to be they always said you move to Arizona, but the problem is now there's so much pollution in Arizona that if you can't breathe in the east, you won't be able to breathe out there either. So. No, I don't want to go there. It's going to fall off in the water one of these days. As one old preacher said, sooner the better. I've lived in Florida, but I'll tell you, if you get used to rain in the afternoons, doesn't matter where you're at, it's going to rain. And sometime after between 1 and 4 o'clock, you're going to get rain. But, of course, in between times, you're going to get some nice kind of weather. So then the hurricanes come, and that could be a time, too. But I'm glad I live where I live. We've been blessed over the years with the tornadoes either hitting down below us or up above us, and a lot of the snow goes the other direction. But wherever we are, that's where God wants us to be if we're happy. So God never puts us in a place to be unhappy. So I'm glad you're here this morning. And, of course, coming up is Turkey Day. Everybody I know is looking forward to that. All the nursing homes last week couldn't wait for this week because it's turkey time. Everybody loves turkey season except the turkey. Well, I don't care for it that much myself either. There you go. Now I can lay down some dressing now. And the cranberry sauce and all that stuff that goes with it. But I'll eat turkey just for the sake of keeping peace in the family. But you won't have me fighting over it. Of course, now some of the leftovers sometimes Wanda likes to make casseroles. And so it's pretty good in that sometimes. But I'd just soon have some nice fish or something. Chicken maybe too. We're just the same. But anyway, it's Thanksgiving time. And I saw this little story about this blonde. And she wasn't a very good cook. In fact, the year before, her turkey didn't turn out too well. And so her mom told her, she said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you through it step by step." Said, "This year, you're going to have a turkey you can be proud of." And she said, "I'll call you in the morning at 8 o'clock and tell you what to do." So the next morning, our Thanksgiving morning, 8 o'clock, she had the turkey all stuffed and everything. She says, "Now you do exactly what I tell you, and your bird will be perfect. What you need to do is wrap it in aluminum foil and put it in the oven. And around noontime, you start checking on that bird. And when it turns golden brown, it's ready. You can't make a mistake." She said, "I'll call you this evening and find out how it came out." So the mom went through the whole day there with the Thanksgiving, and about 6 o'clock she decided, "Well, I'll call daughter and see how her turkey turned out." And she got on the phone. She said, how's the bird?" She said, "Well, Mom, it ain't done yet." She said, "What do you mean it ain't done?" She said, "You put it on at 8 o'clock this morning. It should be done. Didn't I tell you to check on it? And when it turned brown, it was ready?" She said, "I just checked on it a few minutes ago, and the aluminum foil is still silver." So hopefully nobody in here is going to do that for Thanksgiving. Because that aluminum foil, it's not going to turn brown. It'll burn black before it'll turn brown. No, she forgot. You got to check the turkey, not the aluminum foil. I like the turkey. It comes with a little button. It just pops up, you know. I never have figured out how God did that. You think when they took the feathers out, that little button would have popped off. But anyway, it's good to have. One thing I do like about Thanksgiving is the smells. you got all those aromas together with all those spices and the pumpkin pies, and then the whistle blows and it's kickoff. But Thanksgiving is a wonderful time of the year, and I want us to sort of get into the Thanksgiving Day spirit and just look at what Thanksgiving really is and what it really means. Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5, you don't have to turn there, but this is just our introduction. If you want to find our place this morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. But in Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, David writes these words. Now, David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. So, in a sense, you would have to say that God and David had a hand with each other. And he writes, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Now in verse 4 of Psalm 100, there's 20 words in that verse. 20 is the number of redemption. You're here this morning and you're saved. You have a reason to be thankful to God, because he redeemed your condemned soul from hell. In verse 5 is 16 little words, and 16 is God's number for love. "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth through all generations." His mercy. Mercy is something deserved but not given. We all deserve hell because we're sinners. We're sinners because we're born into the family of man. Several years ago, back in the late 60s, early 70s, they wrote a book called The Story of Man, The Family of Man, The Family of God. And that book told everybody that we're all God's children, that we were all created in God's image, and that because we are God's children, we're going to be with him in heaven. Of course, they left out the part about all being sinners and lost without hope except the cross of Calvary. We are all here this morning, and we started out as God's creation. The day you got saved, that's when you became a child of God, because you were reborn into his family. When we were born the first time, we were born of the family of Adam. Adam is the one God created perfect, breathed air into his lungs, and he became a living soul and was given marching orders by God to serve him and to obey him. And of course, after woman was conceived out of the rib of the man, that's why we call her woman, she's born from man, a part of man. Then of course Adam sinned, and sin brought death and separation from God. And you and I, we were born through the begattings of all the begatters from back in the time of Adam and Eve. And of course, we are part of the family of man because we were born into the family of man. We're not earthworms. We're not toads. We're not coyotes. We're not monkeys or chimpanzees. We're not fish that came out of the ocean. We are created beings through the family of Adam. Adam being the first man. Adam was created perfect, but he sinned, and because of his sin, we were conceived in sin, we were born in sin, and if we don't get saved, we'll die in that sin. And so his mercy, we deserve hell, but his mercy was something he's not going to give us. See, the death and the penalty of death, and sin is, the penalty of sin, of course, is death, and that's just simply life in prison, in hell, waiting for the eternal judgment. So it's because of mercy that God did not give us what we deserve. Mercy was something we deserved, but we're not given. But grace is why we don't, we were given something we don't deserve. And of course, for by grace are we saved through faith. So David said, when we come to the house of God, when we enter into the gates, we come with thanksgiving. Easiest way to remember how to pray is the book of Acts, of course, A being adoration. Start off your prayer with praises to God. Once you praise God, then confess your sins, and then you give Him the thanksgiving, and then you add your supplications. That's a simple way of praying to the Lord every day. You start off by acknowledging who God is, and then just confess your sin, and then give Him thanks for all that He's done, and then you just make your supplications and things needed, and of course He answers prayer. So this morning, for a few minutes, let's just take Hebrews chapter 13 and read verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, again this morning we seek Your face. We seek You at the throne of grace. Father, we ask for Your guidance. We ask for Your interpretation. We ask for Your guidance and for Your love, that the Spirit of God may speak to our hearts this morning, that we may worship here this morning in an attitude of thanksgiving, that we may leave here today with an attitude of thanksgiving, that we may live our lives with an attitude of thanksgiving. As that day approaches on Thursday, the day of National Thanksgiving, Lord, let us be ever mindful and ever thankful for all that You've done for us. For it's all in Jesus Christ's name we pray. For the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. What does it mean to be a child of thanksgiving? Well, I think one of the first things I think about when I think about who I am, where I am, what I am, and what I could be or could not have been, I am thankful that I can say I'm an American. I was born in the Old Dominion state of Virginia, but at the age of 4 and a half, or around 5 years of age, my parents took us from Norfolk, where I was born and raised and lived, and moved to North Carolina. Of course, that was my dad's home place, so we went there, and we lived in the old home place. It was built right after the Civil War, so it wasn't exactly a modern home that we moved to. It had two chimneys, one on each side of the house, and a wood stove out on the back porch. They didn't have the kitchen on the inside back in those days. It was on the back porch. But it was a good place to be when it was cold, because you get up next to that old wood stove, you could be warm from now on. But if you moved a couple of inches one way or the other, you'd freeze to death. But we managed. We had, of course, the fires in the fireplace and plenty of quilts. Of course, in the summertime, you didn't burn the fireplaces, but you still burn up, because it was built back in the 1860s, and it wasn't exactly built for ventilation and all the other stuff. We didn't have air conditioning those days, didn't have fans. But it was home, and I was thankful for it. And I'm thankful this morning that I have a home. Of course, we went through some times a couple of years ago when the heat pump went out and couldn't get one. It was burning up in the summertime. But I was thankful at least it didn't happen during the dead of winter. So we got a lot of things to be thankful for this morning. We got roof over our heads. We got a beautiful church. We got comfortable seats. We got plumbing that's working now. You know, see the ingenuity of a woman. Just put the hose back on it. See, us fellas, we'd take all day trying to figure that out. We got to get out all the schematics and everything else. And by the time we do all that, the whole place is flooded. But we're thankful this morning that we have just things we can just take for granted and laugh about. That most of the world would give everything they had for. A lot of the people in the world would give anything just to have indoor plumbing. Now, when I first remember living in the old house, we didn't have indoor plumbing. We had the house out back. You had four rooms and a path. And then somebody got the idea, well, why don't we build a bathroom on the back porch? And so we did that, and we had a sort of an outhouse on the back porch. But at least it had heat and lights and electricity and all this other good stuff, and a commode that flushed. So we were moving up, sort of like the Jeffersons, you know. And then we kind of modernized a little bit more and brought the stove and Well, left the wood stove where it was and just enclosed the back porch so we had a kitchen and some other little things to make it more modern. But we can laugh about all that, but yet there are people in this world today who would give anything to have that. So we have to remember where our blessings come from. This nation was founded on godly principles. No matter what they try to tell us today, this nation was founded on the Word of God. It was founded by men who, whether they were godly people or not, all believed in one thing, that the Word of God was a comforting book to have. And there was a lot of good principles in there. We got a nation right now that's trying to put God out of everything. And I'm just wondering when they're going to start bringing in the construction workers up in Washington, D.C. and go to the Jefferson Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, and all of the others and start scraping off all the verses of Scripture that's in Washington, D.C. The thing they condemn is what is most prevalent in the city of Washington. You can't go anywhere without seeing Scripture verses, all dedicated to God. They're trying to outlaw prayer, but yet every day this Congress that votes on these things opens in prayer. And, written in cement above them is, "In God we trust." Kind of ironic when you think about it. A nation founded upon the principles of the Word of God, but yet we're trying to put God out of every part of our society. And it shows. God promised over in the book of Psalms that the nation that forgets me, I will turn that nation into a living hell. I'll tell you, when you've got people playing games called knockout, that's not a game to me. Several people have died. If you're not familiar with that thing going on, it's where somebody's just walking down the street or in the mall and somebody comes up behind them and hits them as hard as they can upside the head to knock them out. And a buddy's standing there taping it and they put it on YouTube. They think it's a game. But several people have died so far. And it's happening not just in America, it's all over it started in England. Just run up behind you. Can you imagine going over to the mall and just have somebody just come up and hit you upside the head as hard as they can? Now, maybe when I was younger, I might have been able to survive something like that, but I ain't so sure anymore. I mean, I just bumped my head on the kitchen cabinet. I think I'm going to die. I bruise easily anymore, and I don't heal that quickly. But we have a lot to be thankful for, that even in this time and age in which we live, we still know the truth. You see, that's one thing about the ACLU or any of these other groups of non-Christian or non-patriotic Americans, you can't kill an idea. You can legislate against all kind of things, but you cannot kill an idea. You see, we had a bunch of forefathers that had an idea, and that idea was called liberty and freedom. And they said, "We're determined not to give in." Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or give me death." What is life if you're not free? Paul told King Agrippa, he said, "I wish all of you were in this building as free as I am." And he was in chains getting ready to go to the chopping block to have his head cut off. But he said, "You can't kill the idea. You see, you may have me in chains, but I have Jesus Christ living in me. You can't kill that." You see, that idea of, "I will always be with you, I'll never forsake you. He that lives in you is stronger than he that's in the world." You can't kill an idea. You can kill the person, but you can't stop the idea. And that's why as Americans we have something to be thankful for here this morning. And as we prepare for Thanksgiving Day, I just want to give you a few things to kind of remember and kind of understand why we are who we are. As Americans, what is Thanksgiving? November 29th, 1621. Plymouth, Massachusetts, the first Thanksgiving. Out of that group of 200 and some that came on the Mayflower, by the time they celebrated their first Thanksgiving, 51 of them had died through the harshness of the environment. Some died from exposure of the voyage across from England. But when the Mayflower left that spring to go back to England, not one of those pilgrims got on board to go back. Because they had an idea and they formed a conviction of establishing a nation where they could be free. Not just free from persecution, but free in their worship. We take it for granted. We got up this morning and I drove from Collinsville, you drove from where you were, and we came expecting the doors to be open, to have a little heat going on, to have a few people here, and we took it for granted. We got in the car, cranked it up, let it warm up, felt how chilly it was, and wishing we were somewhere else. But we all had one idea, we're going to church. Here we are. Well, these Puritans, these pilgrims, they said, we want to have that kind of place too. And even though there's safety probably in going back to England, we're going to stay here. And of course, God sent them some of the native peoples there to show them how to plant crops and how to harvest and how to live. And so by the time November rolled around, the harvest was in and they were doing pretty well. They had their houses built. They had a system of government. They had things going pretty well, and they had some good friends that were among the woodland Indians, and so they got together and they had a Thanksgiving. They had everything but the turkey. Massachusetts has no turkeys. They had plenty of pheasant and all the other things that the woodlands gave up, but no turkeys. And they gave that first Thanksgiving and dedicated it to God. Before those pilgrims got off the Mayflower, they did one thing. They sat down and wrote the Mayflower Compact. That was their articles. That was their Bill of Rights. That was their Constitution. And in the first verse it said, we proclaim this land to be a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be presented. They purposed in their heart before they ever got off that ship that they were going to witness to all the inhabitants, whomever they came in contact with, because that's why they came, to make a place free in order to be able to worship the Lord. Our history books have been rewritten to the point where we think they came for land and gold and to subject the Indians and all the other things, and all they really did was come looking for a place where they could live in freedom. The 1st of November in 1777, the Congress, the provisional government, gave the first national proclamation of Thanksgiving. And it came after a great victory at the Battle of Saratoga, where for the first time an American army had defeated the mighty British in a battle that really meant something. In fact, it was so well publicized that the victory got all the way over to France, where Benjamin Franklin had been negotiating with the king, trying to get France to help the American colonies. And when they found out what had taken place at Saratoga, the king committed his troops and his navy to the American cause. November 1st, 1777, the first national proclamation after the victory of Saratoga. October the 18th, 1780, the Continental Congress issued the first proclamation for a day of public prayer and thanksgiving. The one thing our government is trying to do away with now is the first thing they did: proclaim a day of prayer and thanksgiving. Notice the date, October 18, 1780. America was still in the throes of a great American Revolution. In fact, the three dates we've already read about came about, two of them during a time of war, and the first one during a time of hardship of trying to establish a nation on this continent. Then we come to the 3rd of October in 1789, our first president, George Washington, proclaimed a national day of thanksgiving and fasting. Can you imagine fasting on Thanksgiving? But that was the order of the day. We fast the day before, and then we have our Thanksgiving the next day, and praise God for His blessings upon America. We just finished the Revolutionary War. We had just began as a new, thriving nation on the face of the world. Hadn't been there long. Washington was in his second term as president. But yet he said, we've got to stop and we've got to give thanks to the God who made all this possible. Well, we come along to October 3rd in 1863 when Congress finally approved an annual day for Thanksgiving. Imagine that. It took us from 1621 to 1863 to decide on having a national day of prayer. What was happening in 1863? We were in the middle of a great civil war. You ever notice how it is that America always turns to God during the war times? Hey, when things are going good, who needs God, right? We don't need God in our everyday life. We just need Him when things are tough. But this was during the Civil War, and they said, we need a national day. Every year, a day. Well, that's a good idea. 1863, guess what? 1977. Congress finally approved the fourth Thursday of November as our official national day of Thanksgiving. Wonder why it took them so long. From 1621 to 1977. I'll tell you what took them so long. Prosperity took them so long. Of course, we had World War I, we had World War II, we had Korea, we had Vietnam. But it was 1977 before somebody said, hey, we need a national day. We need it proclaimed. And so they decided the fourth Thursday, even though the banks celebrated on Monday. All of our national holidays are very seldom on the day they're supposed to be on because we got to make sure that government has their Mondays off. Isn't it a shame? We can't have normal holidays when they're supposed to be. When I was in school, we enjoyed having a holiday in the middle of the week. I meant you got off early. You got to go home early, be off the next day. And now we got to make sure that the bankers and all these other government offices, they get to close on Monday. Didn't take them long to come up with their annual day, did it? Took us from 1621 to 1977 to finally come up with a day. And then it didn't take them too long to change it to Monday. So, whatever. But those are just some of the things we need to remember as we come to Thursday and remember, why are we thankful? As Americans, I'm thankful to live in a land that's still free, although it's changing very rapidly. America, as it was 20 years ago, is not the America it will be 20 years from now if we have another 20 years to go. Things are happening at an alarming rate as far as the secular world is concerned. But as a child of God, you and I are living in one of the most unique days of our history. You see, we're living the days that Paul thought was in his day. See, 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. In fact, he was so certain that he was going to live to see it. And now I'm believing if we live a little bit longer, we're going to see it. Somebody said the other day, what in the world is this world coming to? All the wars and the starvation and the suffering and all of the tornadoes and the hurricanes and all the forest fires. And what is this world coming to? And I got to thinking about that and I said, you know, this world's coming to Jesus. That's where it's coming. Because the Bible says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. That means the world has got to get so bad that it's got to automatically turn to Him. You see, our nation proved that with from 1621 to 1977. It took us all those years to come to the fact that we need one national day where everybody can celebrate Thanksgiving to God. And what do? We take God out of it. Or try to. But you can't kill God. You can't legislate against God. Because this whole world is turning to Him. See, the Bible tells us He's coming back and the whole world is going to fall down before Him. I tell the Democrats and Republicans to put that in their pipe and smoke it. No, we're living in exciting times as a child of God because we know what's going to happen. It tickles me sometimes when some of these politicians, different ones, they get talking on these news programs about what's happening and what's going to happen, and they hem-haw around everything. Some of them even get close to the truth but don't really know it. I'm thankful this morning that I have my Bible and I can pick up God's Word and know exactly what's going to happen today, tomorrow. See, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Jesus said, don't worry about it. I've taken care of it. And by the grace of God, He did. And He has. And He will. You see, my problem is just conjuring up enough faith to believe it. Well, how much faith do you need? Well, Jesus said if we had the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, we could move mountains. He called His disciples of little faith. So how much faith do you really need? I was listening to a preacher this morning. I'm going to share his little story. And I think it hits the nail right on the head. He said when he was a younger man, he lived in England, and he wanted to go do missionary work in Africa. And so he was 17 years old, and he had enough money. He bought a ticket on a 707 to leave London to go to Zimbabwe. And he got on this 707, that was a big plane back in those days, and he said he was in the left side of the plane in the seat next to the seat next to the window. There was three seats in each section. And there was a little old lady there from Scotland in the seat next to the window. And so he sat down next to her, and then a businessman came and sat next to him. And so they were sitting there on the tarmac waiting to take off, and he noticed the businessman had some business that he was conducting. He had a notebook and stuff, and so he was just sitting there. He was just writing his notes and whatever he was going to be, probably going on a business trip. He said, little old lady, she's just sitting over there just shaking up a storm. And she looked at him and she said, have you ever flown before? And he said, well, I'll be honest with her. I'd never flown. I was kind of nervous. But I could tell she was scared to death. And so I just said, well, you know, trying to be a macho, brave, you know, no, I'm not scared. And she said, well, I am. And he said, why are you on this plane? She said, because my grandchildren live in Africa, in Zimbabwe, and if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be on this plane. But I haven't seen them in several years, and I want to go see my son and his wife and the grandchildren. So he said, as they sat there, he noticed the man next to him just continued on with his work. The plane revved up and started down the runway. He said that little old lady kind of swiveled up into a ball and was hanging on for dear life. He said, I had a pretty good grip on the armrest myself. But he said, I was trying to look like I wasn't nervous for her sake. So finally we got up off the ground. Everything was going along fine. And she was kind of taking a look around, you know. And so then we hit some turbulent weather. And the plane started bouncing and stuff, and there she drew up into a ball again. She was scared to death. Said, finally, though, the plane finally landed. Well, it landed in Paris the first time, and said it was about an hour into the flight, and it stopped at Paris. And he said, the little lady looked at him, and she said, that wasn't so bad after all, was it? He said, well, we're not there. We got 14 more hours to go. We're only in Paris. So then from there, they flew on to Zimbabwe and said they got off the plane, and her family met her and said she was on. They had to get a doctor for her. She was so nervous that she was just going crazy, you know, so they had to get a doctor to come and check her out. And he said, well, he said, I was on firm ground, and the man was sitting next to me. He was off meeting his people. And he said, I kind of breathed a sigh of relief. And now he's a pastor, been preaching, pastoring for years. He said, I use this story today to tell you something about faith. He said, that little old lady, she had that mustard seed faith. And he said it takes 15,000 mustard seeds to make an ounce. So he said she had that much faith. He said, my faith, he said, if I was to describe it, it was probably the size of a cantaloupe. But he said, that man next to me, he was eating a whole watermelon. But he said, you know what? The funny thing happened. The watermelon, the cantaloupe, and the mustard seed got off the plane at the same place. He said, how much faith do you need? It's not how much you have, it's who you have it in. He said, I had my faith in that 707. He said, I got my faith planted in Jesus Christ. What do I have to be thankful for this morning as a Christian? I have the thankfulness of that gift of love, that God so loved me so much that he was willing to come in the form of a man and die in my place. As a Christian, I am thankful for that gift of grace. For by grace are ye saved. Thirdly, I'm thankful for the Christian peace that I have. Jesus said, peace I give unto you passes all understanding. The world can't give you the peace that I can because he said, I have overcome the world. What's the world coming to? It's coming to him. And I'm not going to be here when it does because he's going to take us out of here. Before that final battle comes, we're gone. And if we beat the Undertaker, we'll get to see the Undertaker. As a Christian, I'm thankful for that gift of salvation. To the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Not only that, but I'm thankful as a Christian this morning for that gift of eternal life. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish. When God created man, he created man to live on this earth forever. One day man will live on this earth forever. All the Old Testament saints are going to inherit the earth that God gave them. Abraham's going to have his place. David and all the others before us. You and I, we're going to have our mansion in heaven. But we'll be able to come back and forth. We can travel back to earth, back to heaven. But it's all going to be as God promised. He promised Abraham a land. He promised the nation of Israel a land, and they're going to have their land. They've never fully had it since God gave it to them because of their disobedience. That little speck of land they got now, the size of New Jersey, that's just the stepping point. When God comes back, they're going to have it all from Jerusalem to Iran to Iraq, all the way over to the Mediterranean, Turkey, all of those nations that are coming up against Israel, that's their land. Israel's going to own it all one day. You see, the land is for Isaac and his descendants, not the Arab people, because Isaac was a child of promise. I'm thankful this morning as a Christian for that gift of joy. Jude says in verse 24, exceeding joy. You know what that means? Exceeding joy means it's unlimited. It's only limited by me. As we've talked about it before, happy is my circumstance, but joy is what is living in me, and that's Jesus Christ. And I can have as much of him coming out or as little of him as coming out according to my will. Because he said, I give you peace and joy. He told Timothy to stir up that joy which is within you. Hey, the world may not be going to suit you. Your happy may not be as happy as it used to be, but your joy can be overflowing. That's why David said, my cup runneth over. That was a literal cup, but it also can be that cup inside where the joy of the Lord flows out. So as an American, I got a lot to be thankful for on Thursday and every day of the year. But as a Christian, I've got a whole lot more. There's one more person here today who can have that same joy. If there's anyone here this morning, I don't believe there are, but had someone be here this morning that's lost, hey, that free gift is still available. You can have the same joy and the freedom and the thanksgiving that all of us here this morning have in Jesus Christ. That's the message we need to tell other people. This joy I have, it's free. It's free as an American. It's free as a Christian. You see, a Christian can be free whether he's in a prison cell or at home watching TV. We're as free as we let ourselves be because we are the ones who control it. Joy is determined by who and how much faith you have in that who. See, Hebrews chapter 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidenced by things not seen. The substance, if it's Jesus Christ, then you're on the right track because you have liberty and freedom in Him. He said, the truth will set you free, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. This Thanksgiving, we have three reasons to be thankful. One as a Christian, one as an American, and one as someone who knows people who are lost. Because we can still have the thanksgiving of knowing that they can have the true gift that we have if they'll come to Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that God still leaves us here to be able to tell them that. And if you can't reach them, pray that God will send someone who can. Because somewhere out there, there's someone who will lead your loved one to Christ if you're not able to. Because God has ordained it so. And all we have to do is be thankful in knowing that God will answer prayer. So we have a lot to be thankful for come Thursday, but we have a lot to be thankful for come 11:30, 12 o'clock. We're Americans, and we're Christians. And it's all in Jesus Christ. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, we again come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we thank you for that gift of freedom freely given through salvation. We thank you for that joy and that happiness that comes from knowing you. Lord, help us to leave here today with an attitude of thanksgiving like we've never had before. That we'll just look at the things around us as we leave here this morning. We'll look at the trees. We'll look at the nature that's outside these walls. And we'll know that it's all your gift. Then we can look into our own hearts and see that joy of knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be truly thankful this time. Not just in words alone, but Lord, help us to live that thankfulness that we have. That we can enter your gates with thanksgiving no matter what the situation. That we can look up to you and know that through you we have all things. Take your word now and just bless it to our hearts. Bless the people. Bless the church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Again, for the peace of Jerusalem and God bless America. Amen.
Page 249, Just As I Am. 249. Let's all stand. Appreciate that message this morning. Just a reminder, we'll try to be in, we're going to be in the fellowship hall tonight to save our fuel oil. So it'll be warm up there. We're going to turn the heat on up there in just a couple of minutes. And that way we can stretch our fuel oil as far as it'll go. We'll be here at the same time. Be here at 5 o'clock, have prayer time about 20 minutes to you. So God bless you.
And
be in the fellowship hall tonight. Yeah. Well, Nancy knows. I mentioned it to her before.
Are you going to put anything?